You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Well, I had a blood transfusion earlier this morning, and they give you these drugs that make you a little dopey. So if I sound dopey, please bear with me. I don't feel dopey. I feel great. And I got some news today that was so fantastic. I'm likely, by God's grace, going to undergo an allogeneic transplant, which is actually curative for my disease. So if all goes well this year, I may be cured of my disease, not just staving it off, but actually being cured of the disease. So I'm kind of giddy about all of that. I have been praying that God would give me another 10 or 20 or more years of faithful service in his kingdom. I've been looking forward to that, and I see sort of the light at the end of the tunnel. So I am giddy, a little drowsy, but glad to be in studio. We are going to go to our calls in just a moment. I do want to follow up on a call that I got yesterday. I promised Clifford when he called in and asked a follow-up call that I would get back to him on that question on today's broadcast. Clifford was calling in from British Columbia, Canada. And yesterday he asked me about an apparent contradiction between Matthew and Luke. Why the apparent contradiction? Because in Matthew's gospel, there's an account of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus going to Egypt, while Luke leaves out this account altogether. He focuses instead on the return of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus to Nazareth. This, of course, is not a contradiction, as I mentioned on yesterday's broadcast, but the reality that the gospel writers collectively flesh out the story of Jesus, each with their own unique emphasis. Well, Clifford followed up asking about Mark 1 and John 1. And I thought I'd written about this in my book, Has God Spoken? But it turns out I haven't. So I looked into this. The way the question was posited by Clifford yesterday on the broadcast was that Mark 1 says that immediately after the baptism of Jesus Christ, he went into the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. In John 1, however, you have Jesus on the very next day after baptism choosing the disciple John, and then choosing Philip the next day, and then the third day after that, he went to the marriage, of course, in Cana of Galilee, and after that he went to Capernaum, and so on. I'm sure you know the story. So how do you reconcile Mark 1 with John 1? Well, it turns out that the recounting that Clifford gave of the Gospel of John was not quite right. The Apostle John does not say that the very next day after the actual baptism that Jesus chose the disciples and so on. Rather, the reference to the next day in John chapter 1 refers to the day after John the Baptist had very publicly testified to being involved in the baptism of Jesus Christ, or baptizing Jesus Christ. So the Apostle John is simply recounting John the Baptist's personal testimony of witnessing the Holy Spirit descending and remaining upon Christ at his baptism. So in the Gospel of John, the question of exactly when Christ's baptism occurred in relation to the other events is not even considered. It occurred just sometime in the past from the point of view of John the Baptist. If you harmonize John with Mark, and not only John with Mark, but John with Mark and Matthew and Luke, you find a chronology emerging. John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. Christ then is led into the desert by the Holy Spirit and tempted by Satan. And then John the Baptist is questioned by the Jewish leaders as to whether he himself is the Christ. And then on the day following this questioning, Christ returns to the place where John was baptizing. So, as I noted on yesterday's Bible Answer Man broadcast, the four gospel writers do not give us the exact same story in the exact same way. If they did that, we would cry out this famous word that's being used in the political circles, collusion. Each writer, instead of colluding, is independently choosing what to include and what not to include in the life and ministry of Jesus. Remember that John the theologian said Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them was written down, I suppose that not even the whole world would have room for the books that would have been written. So here's the bottom line. A consensus of credible scholars discerns a core set of reliable facts presented by the gospel writers. One indication, therefore, of the authentic and reliable gospel writers is the fact that they are each telling the story in their own way. They're offering complementary details such that the independent accounts taken together flesh out the entirety of the story. Hopefully that helps in terms of the follow-up, Clifford, if you're listening in, and for everybody else that was interested in this very insightful question asked by Clifford. Let's go back to the phone lines, or go to the phone lines. First up today, Joe in New York City, New York, listening on the web. Hi, Joe.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm great, thank you.
I was wondering if I can...
I don't mean I'm great. I mean I feel great.
Let it be. I was wondering if you can help me out with some advice on a question that I have.
Sure.
Lately, I had been pretty disconnected with my faith. I had been going to an Orthodox church for a while. I was chrismated under the Greek Orthodox Diocese of America. And over the past couple of months, I haven't been going much. I ended up started going to a Baptist church. Pretty much a lot of the things that were going on that I had witnessed in the specific parish that I was going to, I wasn't necessarily appreciating, and I felt like the word wasn't really being preached as I felt it should. So I ended up going to this church, you know, which, you know, was a Baptist parish, church right around the corner from me. And I started, you know, appreciating everything that was going on over there and had been hearing the gospel being preached more lively than I have heard it, you know, in a very long time. I feel genuinely bad that I haven't been to my specific parish in, you know, quite some time, and I'm wanting to go back. But I have this fear that I'm going to lose everything that I've gained, and I'm not sure if I'm being selfish about that.
Well, I don't think it's a matter of being selfish. I think here's the deal. First, God has his people everywhere. If there's one thing I have learned in ministry, God has his people in many, many different places, and therefore you can find genuine Christian fellowship in many different places. But when you say you didn't hear the gospel being preached, let me say that each time you experience the liturgy, you're experiencing the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The liturgy is rife with gospel. Secondly, remember that the liturgy itself has an epicenter, and that epicenter is the Eucharist, and with the Eucharist, you are partaking of the real presence of Christ, and the real presence of Christ is transformative. It transforms you from one glory to another. You have to partake of what is available in the church to be transformed by the church. The church offers us graces that transform us so that we are not static as a Christian, but we are, as just mentioned, going from one glory to another glory to another glory, but that only happens if you truly partake of those graces offered within the context of the church. So, look, I think that you can fully experience the gospel during each liturgy, and you can experience the graces within the context of the church. And hopefully that helps. Coming to the station break, we'll be right back with more answers.
This month, the Christian Research Institute is offering a cross with an engraved prayer that is profoundly personal to Hank Hanegraaff. Because this cross and prayer have had such a deep and enduring impact on Hank's life, he feels led by the Holy Spirit to share it with you in the hope that it might become just as meaningful to you. To receive this prayer engraved cross for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply visit equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Perched against Hank Hanegraaff's bathroom mirror is a cross engraved with a prayer. O Lord and Master of my life, give me not a spirit of sloth, idle curiosity, love of power, and useless chatter. Rather, accord to me, your servant, a spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love. Yes, O Lord and King, grant that I may see my own faults and not condemn my brother. For you are blessed unto ages of ages. Amen. Hank Hanegraaff feels led by the Holy Spirit to share this prayer-engraved cross with you in the hope that this cross and prayer might become as meaningful to you as it is to him. To receive this prayer-engraved cross, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And right back to our callers, Elizabeth next in Knoxville, Tennessee. Hi, Elizabeth.
Hi. Good afternoon. This is Elizabeth in Tennessee. And I had a question for you regarding some research that I have been doing. In reading 1 Corinthians 11 about head covering, I began to do research into that. And in the research came across some writing that talked about a vision, and it was a vision that supposedly had occurred for Thomas, and it was written in the Acts of Thomas, and I was curious, is the Acts of Thomas, is that book valid? Is that something that Christians should read, should know what it says, or is that something that has been put out there that is a heresy?
Well, you know, if you ask whether or not it's valid, the first thing I would say, it's not canonical. It's not considered to be part of the canon. But that does not mean that you cannot glean something worthwhile from it. For example, it's important for understanding early Syrian Christianity. And so from a historical standpoint, there's something that you can learn from the Gospel of Thomas. But there are a lot of things in the Gospel of Thomas that are hugely problematic. You know, there's sort of a patriarchal kind of a vibe to the Gospel where Peter says, or Jesus says to Peter, Peter says to Jesus, make Mary leave us for women. I can't remember exactly what the quote is, but there's some really problematic parts with respect to the Gospel of Thomas. Not only that, the Gospel of Thomas was dated to the 3rd century. And so this is a pseudepigraphal work that conveys alleged adventures of the Apostle John or Thomas, but these are not the kinds of things that we can absolutely ascertain to have canonical status, but we can say they have some historical status, some historical validity. So the idea here is that you can glean something from it, but you don't want to take it as gospel.
Okay, so the Gospel of Thomas and the Acts of Thomas, are those the same?
No, they're not. They're not the same. And I may have quoted from one and imposed it on the other. They're not the same, but both of them are not considered to be a canonical and therefore not reliable. But that does not mean that you can't glean something from them from a historical standpoint.
So the issue then of women's head covering that is spoken about in 1 Corinthians 11 that is spoken of also in the Acts of Thomas, where it says that he had a vision of the women going around without head covering would be going to hell. Is that something, can you answer the question then about women's head covering and how that should be?
That's interesting that you asked me that question because my wife asked me that question just last week. And so on Sunday morning very early, I began looking into that and I wrote her some notes and I don't have the notes. She's got them, so I can't answer the question. No, here's the bottom line. There seems to be, from my perspective, as I've looked into this more deeply, there seems to be a historical basis for it. First in the Old Testament, then, of course, in the New Testament, most prominently in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, then in the writings of the early church fathers like John Chrysostom and so forth. So my wife was trying to discern whether she ought to be wearing a head covering when she is in prayer, when she is partaking of the Eucharist. And I told her that I wasn't absolutely certain. I've given various answers over the years based on various positions that people have taken. I know at one time my good friend R.C. Sproul, who is now home with the Lord, his wife Vesta wore a head covering. And then later on, he changed his opinion about that. My honest discernment based on all of the evidence looking at the Old Testament, the New Testament, the early church writers, the precedent seems to be that a woman ought to wear a head covering when she's taking the Eucharist or participating in prayer. And that could include family prayer as well. My wife, after looking into the information I gave her and based on her own research, feels compelled to do that very thing. So that's our position after looking into it.
Well, I do wear the head covering in church, either a hat or a head covering of some sort. What about when you are not in church, like your everyday life? Is there anything in the Bible that compels you to wear head covering at that point?
No, I don't think so. I do think that there is that exception that I mentioned within the context of the home in prayer, that you may feel personally constrained to wear a head covering at that time in your own relationship with the Lord and family prayer time.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for your answer.
You got it, Elizabeth. Thank you for your call. Obviously, a lot of opinions on head coverings, but I spent some time looking into it and felt, as a result of looking into it from my wife, who felt compelled to do so, that she was probably on the right track. Suzanne next in Mount Vernon, Washington, listening on KARI. Hi, Suzanne.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have one question.
Sure.
When we go to heaven as Christians, God wipes away our sorrow and our tears.
Mm-hmm.
And the question came up, and I wished I knew the answer. Are we able to see on earth, would that be sadness if you saw a spouse remarry or children? What's your take on that?
Well, my take on that is that in eternity, both in the intermediate heaven and in the eternal heavens, we're not going to have less knowledge, we're going to have more knowledge. And at that time, we're going to see things from the perspective of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, we're going to see things clearly. And I mentioned this, it might have been on yesterday's show, it's sort of analogous to being in a courtroom, and you see the judge exacting judgment with love and mercy in a perfect way. And you happen to know it's perfect because you have requisite knowledge about what actually happened. Maybe you're an eyewitness to it. So now when you see that judge exacting judgment rightly, you're not disappointed in that. You're happy with that, regardless of what the verdict is, because the verdict is a just verdict, and therefore you can live with that. And so maybe that's a faint reflection of how we will see things from a completely different perspective when we see things from the perspective of eternity. We'll see that the judge of the universe does all things right. Now, there may be some sadness. There may be some emotion involved in the same way as there might be a sadness or an emotion involved on the part of divinity. When God sees needs that we could have met, but instead we pass on the other side of the street and we don't take care of the needs of someone that is hurting when it was in our power to do that, we're not taking care of that which is in front of us. There might be a sadness in seeing that. And that's why I think if you look at Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The idea there being, you have this this throng of witnesses urging us to do the right thing, to live with perseverance, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So there's this sense of those who are excited when we do the right thing and disappointed when we do not. So I think that emotion certainly is there. But on the whole, people see that God is working all things together for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purposes.
Okay, so you don't think if a person saw their spouse remarry that they would be looking at it through grieving eyes?
Well, again, they would look at that not through parochial eyes, but through perfect eyes. They will see those things in the sense that God sees them for whether this is something that is harmful or something that is good. But you will have, therefore, more knowledge as opposed to less knowledge, and therefore you will have a right valuation of those things as opposed to a wrong valuation. Unfortunately, out of time, for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time? The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. The resources available for those who support us, you can find on the web at equip.org. And thank you from the bottom of my heart for all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.